Praise God. Well, tonight I want to take a little look at something that I haven't looked at for a few weeks, and it'll become clear, hopefully, as we go on. If it doesn't become clear, if you kind of look at me and go, I'll probably just carry on anyway. But tonight, we're going to dive into the scripture in a minute, in John chapter 16. So if you've got your Bibles... Sorry, no, not John chapter 16. Yes, John chapter 16. Praise God. No, actually not there. Matthew chapter 10. Sorry, I've set you crook already. I was so close. It was in the Bible somewhere. Yeah, I was in the right ballpark. It's like one of those ones where, you know, they send you an obscure scripture and you finally found it, and they go, oh, no, not there. Took me half the service to find the scripture in the first place. Praise God. But anyway, what I want to ask is a very simple question, and it's a question that kind of want to lead us somewhere. And that's the question is, when you become a follower of Christ, where is he leading you to? Everyone's looking at me blankly. I don't know, what do you mean? What is he leading us to? I mean, what's the end game? What's the point in following Jesus? Where's he taking you to? And I know that a lot of times we think, I go to heaven. Yeah, and I go to heaven when I die. And that's, he's leading me there, and I will get to heaven when I die. But when I'm still here on earth, what's the end game? What's the point? What's this following Jesus all about while I'm still here on earth, while I'm still alive, while I'm still part of what's going on here? What does he want to take me? And you might turn around and think, well, he wants to make me a better person. Well, you read through the scripture and that's not the end game. Jesus doesn't turn around and look at you and look at me and think, oh, I just got to turn around and make him a better person. I was sharing out at Cliff Life this morning, and when Jesus came up to Matthew, it was one of the most incredible interactions you could find, because here was Jesus, the Messiah, Rabbi, Son of God, with these guys with him who were good Jewish boys. They understood the scriptures. They were good boys. And they came face to face with a tax collector called Matthew. And to the point where Matthew was sitting there probably quite embarrassed, because in all possibility he had ripped off some of those guys who were standing right behind Jesus. They knew him, he knew them. This we can't guarantee it, but probably was not their first meeting. And they're looking on thinking, well, Jesus, you give it to him. You tell him. Jesus, you set him straight. You fill it in him and, you know, then we'll be on our way. And so Jesus turns to Matthew and he says those incredible words. Not, Matthew, you need to get your life sorted out. You need to go and become a better person. You need to go and do this. You need to go and do that. And then maybe I'll think about talking to you. But he just turned around and said to Matthew, follow me. Follow me. To which the disciples were probably going, follow you? What? Jesus. Do you know who he is? Yeah, I know who he is. In fact, Jesus knew better than anybody exactly who Matthew was, because Jesus knew what was going on in Matthew's heart and what he was thinking and everything, his motives, the whole world. Jesus knew exactly what was going on in Matthew. And yet he turned around and he said to him, follow me. Follow me. And I tell you, when you follow Jesus, you will become a better person. It just goes with the territory. You can't help it. But that's not the end point. That's not what Jesus does. He's not getting you to follow him just so that you get your life sorted out and become a better person. There's something else that he has in mind, even though that will happen. It's not to give you, and I tell you what, if you think it's to give you a pain-free life and solve all your problems, it's not that. That's not the end game. That's not the purpose of what Jesus is you're following him for. That's not it. I once heard someone speaking they boldly announced, you know, come to Jesus and he'll solve all your problems and your life will be a bed of roses. That's what they said. I thought, where is that? You know, I have never read that. Is that in the book of Maps or something? You know, I mean, is there part of this? I've never, because it's just not in there.
It's not a promise of a better life. Jesus has some other end point in mind that he wants to take you to, and it's a very, very definite end point. And tonight I want to lead us through a little scripture, well, quite a bit of a scripture, to arrive at that end point. Rather than just sort of sit down here and tell you, I just want to lead us there so we can discover that point. And it's found in Matthew chapter 10. Well, it's found in found in Matthew chapter 10. And we're going to start at verse 1. And it says this: he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And these are the names of the 12 apostles. So Jesus calls his guys to him. Now, wherever Jesus went, there were three groups of people who followed him. There was a group of people when he went into a town or a village who were living in that town or village. They came flocking to hear Jesus. They followed him around that town and village. Sometimes it was in the surrounding towns and villages. They just arrived to hear Jesus. Then there was a second group of people, and I'm talking about the people who are on his side here, you know, who were genuine with Jesus. There were a group of people who followed him whenever they could. People like Mary and Martha, people like Lazarus. You come up their names. They followed Jesus as much as they could. But then there was an inner group. There was an inner circle. There was a core group of people, and Jesus called 12 of them. 12, we know them as the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples, but these 12 guys became his inner core. And this wasn't unusual for a rabbi to do that. In fact, rabbis often did that in these days. They would get a group of people together and they would designate them that inner core. And even within that inner core that Jesus had, he had a few guys who were just closest to him. So that was how Jesus worked. But he brought his 12 in together and he said, I'm going to send you out. I'm going to send you out to do some stuff. And their name there, you can read their names. And he gave them some specific instructions as to what they would do. He told them to what they were to pack, what they were to wear, how many shirts they were to take, you know, what they were to do when they got there, how they were to behave when they were there, what they were to do when they left. All of these things, he gave them very, very specific instructions. And it turned around that he grabbed a hold of his guys, and it was all going really well. All going really well until he got to a point where the tone of what he had to say changed. And it changed markedly. And if we want to pick up in verse 14, he says, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. And he's sort of leading them to a point where saying, actually not everyone's going to be welcoming you with open arms, and not everyone's going to be cheering for you. And then he says this: I am sending you out. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes, as innocent as doves. At which point the disciples probably wanted to throw up a, whoa, time out, Jesus. We hang on a minute. We need to talk about this. This is not starting to sound like we thought it was going to sound. Jesus, I don't know if you've noticed, but there are thousands of people that follow you everywhere you go. Jesus, this is a movement. Jesus, this is popular. Jesus, this is going somewhere. We're on a group of people on a roll with a momentum. And Jesus, when people, you are so popular. Jesus talking about sheep among wolves. Don't you know how popular you are? And Jesus, in fact, when people can't get to you, do you know what they do? They come to us. And we're popular too. And between you and me, Jesus, we like it. We like being popular. We like it when they can't get to you. They'll bring a note up to us and say, oh, you can't get to Jesus. Can you give them this? And we're the guys. Jesus, I don't know if you've noticed. What are you talking about? Sheep among wolves and shrewd as snakes and innocent. What's this kind of talk? And Jesus was beginning to lead them down a particular line, because he goes on. He says this in verse 17: be on your guard against men. And if they thought it was bad, what he had to say before, it was just about to get a whole lot worse. He said, they will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. Hang on, did we hear that right? I think Matthew is probably writing it down, and John, who's probably writing, just dropped that. What? Flog us in their synagogues? Jesus, when we followed you because you caught a whole lot of fish. Matthew followed you because you invited him to lunch. We were following you and things were good. Now you're talking about flogging in the synagogue? Jesus, I'm not kind of liking where this is going. Because when they were flogged in the synagogue, this was like a sentence and a judgment that was passed on them. And everybody knew it. And it wasn't like a sentence or a judgment that could be expunged. I mean, we have laws in this land that certain things that you do after so many years, that's no longer on your criminal record. This wasn't like that. Every time you went down to the beach, people would see the stripes on your back and the scars on your back because you had been flogged. It was something you never, ever got rid of. This was a life sentence. We're turning around and saying, Jesus, you're saying that we're gonna be flogged in the synagogues? Verse 18, on my account, you will be brought before governors and kings. And right here, he's starting to look into their future. And he's beginning to give them pre-warning about what's about to happen to them. Because you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you realize it's all about Jesus. The disciples and the guys, they're kind of on the sidelines. But soon's going to come the book of Acts. And Jesus is going to ascend into heaven, and the disciples, these 12, are going to be left there. And Jesus is peering into that time, and he's saying, listen, I've got to tell you what's going to happen then. I've got to give you a heads up on this. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what you will say or how to say it. Well, Jesus, we kind of got news for you. When they arrest us, what we are going to say isn't kind of uppermost on our minds. It's like, how do we get out of this? And Jesus, you know, you gave that great sermon, and it was a fantastic sermon. Jesus, you talked about God knowing us and God caring and God giving us what we need and all these sorts of things. Well, Jesus, when we're arrested, kind of what we need at that point of time is a get out of jail card. What we need at that time for God to give us, our Heavenly Father who knows what we need, is maybe he could get us unarrested. Or even better, our Father who knows what we need before we even ask him, perhaps he could stop us being arrested in the first place. Because we'd like just a problem-free life. We'd like everything to be sweet and wonderful and never have any worries or never have any concerns. But Jesus turned around and said, I'm not leading you there. I'm leading you to a different place. And I've got to give you a heads up on it because there's something, and I'll just give you a heads up on this. Nobody, whether they follow Jesus or whether they don't, has a problem-free life. Just throw that in there. And it goes down and he goes on. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And I think through all this, the disciples were probably sitting there absolutely, what? And then he goes on, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Hey, great pep talk here, Jesus. Verse 22, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. He turns around and he just leads his disciples through what's ahead. And at this point in time, he gets down and he just places it. Then he gets to this point, this absolutely astounding moment where he turns around and he says in verse 26, so do not be Sorry? Do not be. You sound like you're as dumbstruck as the disciples sitting there going, we didn't know all this was going to happen. He turns around and says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And it's kind of like disciples sitting there in human land going, Jesus, you're the Son of God. But on our side of things, as I've said before and mentioned before, in human land, we get afraid. When this kind of thing happens, it scares us. We get afraid. And Jesus turns around and says, do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid. And then he comes to the absolute moment that kind of changes everything. That kind of illuminates exactly the point that he was getting to and what he was building up to all the time. Listen to this. So do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And he's turning around and he's getting to his disciples. He's saying, listen, guys. What's going on here on earth? You are going to be required to do some stuff that, I tell you what, I've got to give you a heads up in advance because you need to, I'm going to lead you to a point. I'm going to lead you to a point where your faith, and this is what he's getting to, where your faith is at such a place, your faith is at such a point, your faith and your understanding and your vision and your view of God is at such a point, he says, where in those circumstances, which are the most extreme of circumstances, the most extreme of, he said, you do not need to be afraid because you have something in your vision. You have something in your view. You have something that you get and you know, he said, you don't need to be afraid of those who can kill the body because there's something more. There's someone greater. There's someone far, far beyond that. He goes on verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. Listen to this. You are worth more than many sparrows. See, Jesus is getting down to his guys and he's turning around. And he's saying, there's a point that I want to lead you to on this earth. While you're doing the will of your heavenly Father, he said, where you have a faith that is so great and so overwhelming, I want you to lead you to that point where you know you do not need to be afraid of those who can kill the body. And they were going to be led to that point. You don't need to be afraid of circumstances because your heavenly Father knows, your heavenly Father cares for you more than he cares for the sparrow and even knows when the sparrow falls to the ground. And he knows and he cares for you more than they. See, Jesus led his disciples through this time and time again. You read through the scriptures and you will find that the point that Jesus wanted to lead his disciples to, and I'll give you a heads up tonight, the point he wants to lead you to and the point he wants to lead me to. And this is something else to get our heads around, is a point where our faith is so great, our faith is so overwhelming that we know that we do not need to be afraid. See, Jesus took his disciples into a boat one time to go over to the other side of the lake. You know this story. I know this story really well. And it's kind of in the middle of that, a storm comes up and Jesus is asleep in the boat. And the disciples are absolutely terrified, absolutely petrified. And they are so scared that they are going to die, that this is all going to end in disaster. It's all going wrong. And they wake up Jesus and they say, Jesus, you're asleep. Don't you even care that we're perishing? And literally it says perishing to death. Kind of, I don't know, there was another way you could perish other than the death. But anyway, I mean, they were so scared. They were. And Jesus kind of wakes up and he says to his guys, why are you so afraid? What are you scared of? What are you afraid of? And they I guess they didn't have time to pause because they're busy bailing water out of the boat and trying to rescue the sail and trying to row and trying to get out. And they say, Jesus, don't you care that we perish? And Jesus sort of at that moment in time takes them a step closer to where he wants to lead them because he knows what's coming in their future. He knows what they're going to need to do. He knows where they're going to need to stand. And he takes them and he kind of, yeah, I know, you know, four of you can swim, and but I mean, in this storm, I wouldn't like your chances of where you'd get to and everything. And I know that things in the boat's going, looks like it's going down. But why are you afraid? Don't you remember your heavenly Father who knows the number of hairs on your head? Don't you remember your heavenly Father who, I mean, he knows when a sparrow falls. Don't you think you're worth more to your heavenly Father than that many sparrows? Don't you think your heavenly Father already knows what you need before you ask him? Yes, but Jesus, we're in the middle of a storm and it's all going wrong and it's a disaster. But don't you follow your don't you know you don't need to be afraid, because the only one you really need to fear is the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Don't you know you don't need to be afraid? And at that point, his disciples, you read the account, they got a glimpse. When Jesus calmed the storm, they got a glimpse. And it says that they were terrified. They were petrified with a great fear. In other words, they suddenly got a glimpse beyond. They got a glimpse just at what Jesus was talking about right here. They got a glimpse of saying, there is someone that is beyond powerful and beyond terrifying and beyond everything. This storm is so small in comparison. They were terrified with a great fear. Jesus began to lead them and lead them and lead them. And there was time after time, and there was instance after instance, and all the time Jesus knowing that you don't need to be afraid. Let me tell you why I think Jesus wants to lead us to this point in time, this point, this overwhelming faith, this faith where you don't know you don't need to be afraid. See, faith like that honors God above everything else. Faith like that declares to the world and shows to the world, my heavenly Father is exactly who he says he is. He is my heavenly Father. He knows what I need before I ask him. He knows the hairs on my head. Sparrows might fall to the ground and he knows about it, but I'm worth more than many sparrows. I don't need to be afraid because my heavenly Father knows and my heavenly Father cares. See, one of the greatest things I want my boys to know, and the thing that will honor me as a dad above everything else about my boys, is that they know how much I love them and they know that their dad cares for them. And their dad is always watching out for them. See, if my boys can go about their lives and behave and grow up, and if, knowing that, that honors me as a dad. There may be all sorts of things I can or can't give them, but that doesn't honor me as a dad, and it doesn't detract from, you know what honors me as a dad most of all, is that they know that I love them. They know that I care for them. They know their dad is watching out for them. The other thing that I reckon overwhelming faith does is it frees you and it frees me to love. It frees us to love. You see, I don't need to be afraid of what circumstances come around or what people are doing or what people are trying to get at me. I don't need to be afraid, and it frees me to love them. I don't need to be afraid what they might do next. I don't need to be afraid of what they might be plotting against me. I don't need to be afraid of what they've done against me. When I have overwhelming faith that gets me to that point that I know that, I'm free to love them. When Jesus turned around and was teaching his disciples on that mountainside. He looked at them and he said, listen, guys, I want you to love your enemies and I want you to pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use you. I want you to pray for them. How can you do that? How can you pray for those that despitefully use you? When your faith is at such an overwhelming level that you know that you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid, maybe they'll get away with it. You don't need to be afraid, maybe no one cares. You don't need to be afraid that maybe that whatever it is that they're planning might come to pass. You don't need to be afraid of that because your Heavenly Father and my Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask Him. When I step into that, I know I can pray for those people. I know I can love them. I know that I can do good to them and bless those who curse me. If I'm always afraid, if I'm always tangled up in fear, I'm kind of looking at that thinking, hey, I hardly ever pray for my friends. How am I going to pray for my enemies and those who persecute me? And that overwhelming love, that overwhelming faith, frees us to love. See, John summed it up like this, the Apostle John, known as the Apostle of Love. He turned around and he said, perfect love casts out fear. He said, two can't cohabit. They can't be there together. You can't have fear and perfect love at the same time. And that faith into that point frees you and frees me to love. Let me tell you what I think our society needs more than anything. I listen sometimes to all the political debates and I listen to all the people, you know, hand-wringing and all that sort of thing. And hey, I get into some of those as well. You know, I'm there with the best of them. But I've come to the conclusion that what this country needs more than a political solution is God's people who trust Him as their Heavenly Father, and with a faith that's so extraordinary, a faith that turns around and says, I don't need to fear what anybody's going to say or what anybody's going to do. But I can stand and I can tell the truth. I can stand and I can give the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I don't need to be afraid. I just don't need to be afraid because my Heavenly Father knows already what I need. You see, these disciples, in doing that, they were going to face arrest and beatings at the synagogue. They were going to face getting thrown in jail and being beheaded. They were going to face all of this. And Jesus turned around and said to them, in those circumstances, you don't need to be afraid. For us, with our nation, with our country, and what they need to see and need to hear, how much more do we need to turn around and say, I don't need to be afraid because my Heavenly Father knows already. See, the Apostle Paul, if I could have the scripture up on the screen. Apostle Paul went through some extraordinary things, and here's the thing. He wasn't among those 12. He wasn't among that group of people that were sitting down with Jesus at that point in time. In fact, he didn't meet Jesus on his earthly side of his crucifixion and resurrection. He met him on the other side of his resurrection. And the Apostle Paul, after an encounter with Jesus, got something so strongly in him. He wrote to a group of Christians in Rome. And if you were in Rome, Rome was a really, really bad place to be a Christian. If there was ever for you and me and those who went before us as Christians, it was a place you could be afraid. It was Rome. Because Nero used to get Christians and encased them in wax, and he would put them along the path of his, and he would light them. They would be his candles lighting up his pathway, and he thought it was funny to do that simply because they were Christians. There were horrendous things done in the arena to Christians simply because they professed the name of Christ. And to this group of Christians, Jesus turned around and he said this. Paul turned around and he said this, and we know Maybe you've learnt this. Maybe you've quoted it. Maybe you've, you know, in a moment in time. But listen to that situation, to a group of Christians who were facing things that were unimaginable to us. In the middle of that, he wrote this. He said, "And we know that in all things God works for the good." For the good. For the good. But hang on, Paul. How can you say that? Don't you know what's happening to us in the circus? Did you know what Nero's doing? For the good. Because I know that you don't need to fear those who can kill the body. You need to fear the one who can destroy body and soul in hell. You don't need to fear people on this side. And he says, I know that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And later in that same chapter, he writes this. If we can go on to the next screen. For I am convinced that neither death nor life. I am convinced. I know. I am convinced. I know. But Paul, don't you just believe? No, I know. I know. Paul, don't you just think? Paul, don't you? Is it just a good thing? I know. I know. I am convinced. That neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor neither height nor depth, and in case I've missed anything out, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not those co-workers who are trying to get at you. Not those people who are trying to tease you and bully you. Not those people that are plotting to get at you. Not those people that are name calling. Not those people that are getting at you on the internet. Not those people. Not anything in all of creation can separate you and can separate me from the love of God. And Paul turns around and he says, in the light of that, you and I know we don't need to be afraid. You see, where Jesus wants to lead you and to lead me on this side of eternity is into a place where we have faith that is so great that we catch a glimpse of exactly what the Apostle Paul has turned around and said here, that I know that all things work together for good. I know that. I am convinced that nothing. But look at your circumstances. I know my circumstances, but I am convinced and I know. But look at what they've done to you. I know. But look at what they're plotting to do if you don't know. I know. I am convinced. My heavenly Father knows when a sparrow falls, for goodness sake. Do you not think he knows about my circumstances? And Jesus wants to lead you and lead me into that place, into that realm. Am I there yet? No, I'm not there yet. There are days that get it. There are days when and it's something that I know that I need to stick close to my Savior every single day of my life, because he wants to lead me and he wants to lead you into that place. So that you wake every day, and every day you're walking into every situation in your life, turning around and saying, what would somebody who is absolutely convinced that God is with them, absolutely convinced that neither death nor life, what is somebody who is absolutely convinced, who knows that all things work together, what would that person do in my situation? And I walk in and I do that. That's where he wants to lead you. That's where he wants to lead me. If I could have the last screen. See, Jesus left his disciples with this incredible, incredible statement. He said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. peace. That's why he talked about a peace that passes all understanding. A peace that turns around and says, I know. A peace that turns around and says, I am convinced. A peace that turns around and says, every step of the way I am enfolded and I am enwrapped and I am encapsulated in the love of my Heavenly Father. And in the good times and in the bad times, and whatever anybody might try and do to me, nothing can separate me. And I have that peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. This is what Jesus said. Take heart. I have overcome the world.